looked forward to this night and to this message for months. But I'm going to be very honest with you and tell you that there's been a part of me that has dreaded it up until 30 minutes ago. I am serious. My husband had to come up here and give me a hug. He came up to this hotel. He did. He called to check on me and let me know he's praying for you. I needed him to come up here and hug me because of the message tonight that I'm going to share with you. It's something that the Lord has been burning in my heart for about the last 3 weeks. And I'm not going to go into all of the details and the nitty-gritty of the spiritual warfare that has surrounded this weekend. We don't have time to do that, but I need you to know that there has been a lot, which just tells me that the Lord is going to do something major and the enemy is fighting hard in hopes that that will not happen. But I want you to know that we're going to rise victorious tonight. And I believe I'm confident and I highly expect that the Lord is going to accomplish everything that he desires to do. And even last night, just the things surrounding this message, even last night, it's been a long time since we've gone through some of the things that we've gone through for this. Well, never before have I started a message like I'm going to start tonight. My preference is to open with a funny story, to build some rapport with the audience, to make a couple of points, maybe a poem, call for the commitment, and close with a prayer. I mean, that's what Dale Carnegie and other people taught me to do in public speaking. That's how you do it. However, I'm afraid Jesus Christ had another plan for tonight, so we're not going to go that way. We're going to go another way tonight and do what the Lord wants us to do. And what I'm going to ask you to do is go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you will, please. I want you to get comfortable. If you need to turn your chairs, now's the time to do that. I want you to make whatever adjustments you need to make. Get your pen out, grab your Bible, and grab your packet. You're going to need a handout that's in that packet. In your packet, the handout for tonight is in the left-hand side, in the very back. I believe it's green. And it says the good, the bad, and the ugly stuff. That's the message tonight. The good, the bad. Oh, it's yellow. Thank you. Some are green, some are yellow. Okay, that's just a little of this spiritual warfare that I've been telling you about. Pull out your handout, whatever color it might be. It's called the good, the bad, and the ugly stuff. Get your pen and get your Bible. And let me get this thing started off the way that the Lord would want me to do. I want you to think for just a moment, if you can remember the first miracle in the Bible. Do you remember where it took place? At a wedding with women. I think there's just something very special about that. I just think that women got the first miracle, and I think he's going to do a miracle for us here this weekend. But something very interesting about that miracle that I want you to see in Scriptures, I want your eyes to land on these Scriptures. So I want you to turn to John chapter 2. Verse 5. John chapter 2, verse 5. And this is going to explain what we might need to do in order for the Lord to do a miracle in our heart and in our life tonight. Not next year, not next week, not next Sunday morning in the worship. I mean tonight, for you tonight. If you want to see the Lord do a work in a supernatural way, do you need a miracle in your life, or there's some things going on that unless the Lord steps on the scene, you're just not going to make it. Things are not going to happen the way that you desire. You have no control maybe over a situation in your life, maybe some of the struggles that you are having, and you're in need of divine intervention in your life. I don't know about you. I have a situation in my life. I need divine intervention. I need the Lord to take over, and I need him to take control. Not take sides, take over. You know what I mean? And that's what I want, and I need that in my life. I need a fresh word from him. And I think he is more than willing to give that. John chapter 2, verse 5 says, I'm sorry, y'all have turned to it. I'm not even there yet. I'm so sorry. John chapter 2, verse 5. If you remember, this was at the wedding, and the wine ran out. All they had was water. And so the mother of Jesus said to the servants, whatever he says to you to do, what? I can't hear you. Whatever he says to you, do it. That, my friends, is what ushered in the first miracle that the Lord ever did. It's when someone said to someone else, whatever that man says, and I mean that in the most divine sense of the term, whatever he says to you to do, do it. That's what I'm asking you for tonight. Whatever He asks of you this weekend, do it. Whatever He says do, whatever He says don't do, whatever He might ask you to give, whatever He might ask you to say, a letter to write, a phone call to make, I don't know what it might be for you. But I know this, He has come for a special, a unique, and a personal word for you tonight. And so I'm going to ask you to be prepared tonight to do it. I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you from the beginning of this retreat for a commitment. See, I tried to explain to the Lord, Lord, you ask for the commitment at the end of the retreat. That's what we do. We pray, we come to the altar, and that's what we do. And this is the thing that He's asked for on the front end of this retreat. It's the commitment before we begin, not right before we end. And so as I pray for you tonight, I want you to just say, and you better, I want you to mean this, I want you to just say yes to the Lord. Without negotiations, without all the details, without deals, without excuses, without putting Him off another day, this is your opportunity to position yourself to hear from Him. And then that makes you at a crossroads where you will have to decide if you're going to obey what He says or not. I have no doubt He's going to speak to you tonight. And then you're going to find yourself at a place where you're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. So as I pray for us tonight, I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to just say yes to the Lord, that whatever He says to you, that you will do it. Would you say to the Lord, whatever you say to me tonight, I'm going to do it. Father, my heart has never been heavier than it is at this moment. I have never needed you to deliver a message like I need you to deliver this one. We come personally, and I speak for these women corporately, to say, whatever you say to us to do, we will do. Now, Father, I know well some of us are scared to death, and I ask you that you would give the courage to do the thing that you're asking us to do. Would you please equip us? You're not going to ask us to do something we can't. So would you equip us? And whatever it takes, whatever the cost, some of us are just going to do it scared to death. May it be so. To your glory and to our good. And we say, yes, Lord, we're going to do it. I bless you tonight, and we're anxious for a movement of your Holy Spirit, for the activity already that I sense in this place. I just bless you for that, and may you accomplish and do everything that you've come in here to do. In your name I pray, amen. Another scripture is coming to my mind. It's in Matthew 13:58, I believe. You don't turn to it, but Matthew 13:58 is one that I have prayed for you. Actually, I've prayed the opposite of it for you, because it, to me, is one of the saddest scriptures in all of God's Word. And it says this: He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'll tell you something, the scripture is true frontwards, backwards, any way you want to put it. So the opposite of that is also true. He could do many mighty works there because they would believe. I don't want Him to leave this place tonight or tomorrow and just sort of move out from among us and shake His head thinking, you know, I did not do many mighty works because they would not believe me. I want when we leave this place that we know and that it shows that the Lord has done a mighty work in our place, because He was able to find women all across this room that were able to believe Him. I want you to turn also in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. I want to be sure. Oh, now, have you started your handout? Did I make that clear on our little handout? The first point that I wanted to make, if you want a miracle in your life, those blanks there are whatever He says to you to do. What? Do it. Thank you. And the next point comes out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And this is the principle in God's Word, that what you can do to ensure that you can hear Him speak to you. Maybe there are some of you in this room tonight that are just thinking, as I'm talking and I'm talking about God's pursuit of communication with us tonight, maybe there are some in this room that are thinking, you know, I hadn't talked to Him in a long time. He hadn't talked to me. I hadn't talked to Him. We're not even on speaking terms right now. I don't know your reason to be here this weekend. Maybe it was just to get out from the kids and the responsibilities and all those other things. And that, my friend, is a very good reason. However, it's not the best reason. The best reason is so that you can hear from the Lord. And His Word says that if you draw nigh to me, if you draw close to me, I'm going to draw close to you. So that's the first step that you have to make. But there's one other thing I want you to see in Scripture that will help you to hear the Lord speak to you personally about something specific in your life tonight. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Because I want you to hear every word that He is saying to you. I don't want you to miss what He is trying to accomplish in your life. So let's look and see what it's going to take. This is Moses in the burning bush. Now, you're familiar with this story. Let's start at verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro's father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came upon the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and beheld the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. Sometimes when the Lord wants to get my attention, I hear my name twice. Debbie, Debbie. I think he's calling some of your names twice as too, so you're probably as much trouble as I am. So that's what he said, is Moses, Moses. And then Moses said what? Here I am. The principle I want you to make is not the here I am, which is the one that is usually made out of the scripture. The point I want to make is, what did Moses do before the Lord spoke to him? Absolutely. He turned aside to look. And that's the point that I want to make for you in Exodus 3, the next point. If you want to hear the Lord speak to you, then turn aside and look. Another translation says, pay attention. Turn aside. If you want to hear the Lord speak to you, then turn aside and look. Listen, turning aside means you're going to have to turn your back on some other things that maybe are bothering you, that were on your mind and on your heart when you came in, all of those daily things to do, list of responsibilities, all the things that you're thinking you've got to go back to and take care of, all of those things that are a part of a woman's life. I know that they are. What I'm asking you to do this weekend is just to turn aside from that and look. Pay attention. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's pay attention. Let's pay attention. We're all going to pay attention tonight. We're going to turn aside and look. We're going to do whatever he says for us to do, and we're going to turn aside and look. Very good. Now, I want you to know that that's just part of my introduction. That's not even anything to do with the message tonight whatsoever. But I won't charge you extra for that. Don't worry. That's going to be free for you. I mentioned in the advertisement for the retreat, if you read through that I would be sharing one of the biggest mistakes that I've made regarding my real life stuff, dealing with my stuff, so to speak, all of the things that come into the life of a woman or a mom or a woman in general. But it seems that the Lord would like to bless you with a double portion, because I've been instructed to tell you two, not just one, but two. I could tell you about 2002, so I'm glad the Lord just limited it to two. I have decided to call them Thing One and Thing Two. Do you remember? Oh, y'all like that, don't you? Do you remember that book, The Cat in the Hat? Well, shake your head like this if you do you or don't you? Okay. I happen to bring my book with me, The Cat in the Hat. For some of you who maybe do not have children or have not ever read through this book, it's just very interesting. There are a lot of spiritual principles in The Cat in the Hat, and I don't want you to miss any of those. But those are the things that the Lord has asked me to share with you. It has to do with Thing One and Thing Two. Okay, now get the story in your mind. Some of you might need help, so I'm going to go back just a little bit. Thing One and Thing Two. This is how it started. The mom goes away, and the kids are left alone, and they start wondering what they're going to do for the day and start thinking about what they can do, what they can't do. You remember that? I'm thinking right now when my kids were little. Jared is 18 and Haley is 17. In my home, I have two teenagers. That explains my spastic obnoxiousness that I have. And so it's teenagers. I used to be smart till I had teenagers. But they're in my home. And when they were little, they were on my couch. I was vacuuming. And when I would vacuum, I'd make them both sit on the couch. Don't go anywhere, don't go anywhere. You sit on the couch and you do not move. Because in my home, I don't know about yours, they could mess up another room before you could clean up one room, and then you've still got the room to clean. Okay, so they're sitting on the couch, and this is what I heard Jared say to my daughter Haley. Because I told them all the things they could not do. Do not get off. Do not get off this. Do not look at each other. Do not touch. Do not breathe until I say breathe. So they're sitting on the couch, and Jared said to Haley, well, then what can we can't do? He just wanted to come up with something that he could do that he wasn't supposed to do. You follow that? You have kids like that? That's kind of what happened in The Cat in the Hat. And they were wondering, what can we do? What can we not do? What should we do? What shouldn't we do? Some of you have been thinking that. Should we go to the Galleria? Should we not go to the Galleria? What should we do? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, totally unexpected and absolutely uninvited, came The Cat in the Hat. And he has a special delivery. I'm going to pick up and read a little bit of the story from the book. Oh, I'm not on the screen. Well, sorry, you can't see this, only the ones in the front, but this is how it goes. Here's the Cat in the Hat, and he's on the box that's bringing the special delivery. And it says, when I pick up the hook, you will see something new, two things, and I call them thing one and thing two. These things will not bite you. They want to have fun. Then out of the box came thing two and thing one. And they ran to us fast, and they said, how do you do? Would you like to shake hands with thing one and thing two? And Sally said, I do not know what to do. So we had to shake hands with thing one and thing two, and we shook their two hands, but our fish said, no, no, those things should not be in this house. Make them go. They should not be here when your mother is out. Put them out, put them out, said the fish in the pot. Have no fear, little fish, said the Cat in the Hat. These things are good things, and he gave them a pat. They are tame, oh so tame. They have come here to play. They will give you some fun on this wet, wet day. So here's a game that they like to play, said the cat. They like to fly kites, said the Cat in the Hat. No, no, not in the house, said the fish in the pot. They should not fly kites in a house. They should not. Oh, the things that they will bump. Oh, the things they will hit. Oh, I do not like it. I don't like it one bit. When those things ran about with big bumps, jumps, and kicks, and with hops and big thumps, and with all kinds of bad tricks, and I said, I do not like the way that they play. If Mother could see this, oh, what would she say? And the rest of the story goes on to tell how thing one and thing two ran all in the entire house, making havoc, causing chaos, breaking things, knocking things over. And those little kids, for the rest of the story, go along and try to pick everything up and undo everything that thing one and thing two did in their house. Are you relating at all to the story? Of the thing one and the thing two? Do you have these running through your life sometimes, causing havoc, making a mess? You're one step behind them all the way. You can't keep up with them. They're frustrating. They're even dangerous to some point, and you're cleaning up their mess. But unfortunately, you can never seem to get them to do what you want, although sometimes they look like they're here to have fun. But we've been warned that they're here to play bad tricks, and you can't clean up their messes, and they cause destruction and disaster and even danger. And as this little book, Cat in the Hat, says, we're going to have to put them out. I want you to see just a couple of principles from that little story. And then I'm going to tell you about the thing one and the thing two in my life. As I do, I want you to begin to think about the things in your life. The things that keep you from going further in God's will for your life. Things that keep you from obedience. Things that keep you from making him a priority in your life and in your marriage and maybe in your finances. Do you have a thing one and a thing two? I tell you what, in my life, they have caused me to come dangerously close to missing what God wanted to accomplish in my life. Well, let me give you a couple of these principles. Dealing with your stuff. Just some simple principles from The Cat in the Hat. I hope you picked them up in the book when we were reading through on just those few pages. First, it said in the book, when they brought him out, the girl said, we don't know what to do. The principle is this, you do know what to do. The first principle is do what you know to do. When something comes into your life that you don't know what to deal, you don't know how to deal with, you don't know what to do, you don't know how to respond, you have lost control, you're not able to fix it, you're not able to make a phone call or write a check or pull another trick out of your sleeve, and you have found yourself absolutely desperate because of thing one and thing two that are making a mess of your life, making a mess of your house, making a mess of your finances, a mess of your marriage, you do what you know to do. You do know the right thing to do. And that's to hit your knees about as fast as you can And if I were you, I'd call somebody up and say, I want you to know I'm having a little struggle here. And I need you to be praying for me. You don't have to give details. You don't have to hang out your dirty laundry. But please call a friend and say, could you pray for me today? I've had a little thing come into my life. I need some prayer. The first thing is do what you know to do. But you know what we usually do? We usually call somebody up. Don't we? We call our mama. We call our husband. We call everybody. We ask everybody else. We do all these other things. We talk to everybody else before we talk to God about it. What do you think I should do? I don't know. What do you think I should do? Well, here's what Susan did. You ought to do what she did. You need to be talking to the Lord about what you should do with thing one and thing two. Do what you know to do. The second principle is this. I hope you saw this in the story. Don't shake hands with thing one and thing two. Do not shake it. They have not come to play. They are not going to have some fun. Do not shake hands with them. They have a horrible way of affecting your attitude, which will inevitably affect your actions. They're going to have an impact in your life and family. For me, thing one and thing two, not only did I shake hands with them, honey, they crawled up in my lap and they stayed a while. You know what I mean? We became good friends. We became best buds over a couple of the years. And the last is this, and this is so important. Say no. Make them what? Go. Put them out. Say no. I will not entertain that thought. Make them go. I will not entertain your activity in my life from thing one and thing two. And put them out. I mean, mentally, if it's in your mind or if it's something that has come into your home, I'm about this far from putting my television out. You know what I'm saying? It's become a thing one in my family. And I hope you're not spending a lot of time watching Desperate Housewives and some of that other nonsense that you ought not be watching. And listen, don't come to me and talk about your marriage and then have to rush home to watch Desperate Housewives, okay? Those two things are related. Seriously, I'm telling you, it is a thing. It can become a thing. I remember when that show, and I'm not going to stay on this soapbox very long, I promise, because I don't want to hurt any feelings and I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. When I first watched Desperate Housewives when it came out, I watched it to see, what is this show going to be about? It's about women. It's about wives. I have a responsibility. There's a calling on my life in this way. I'm going to see what this reflects. I watched it to begin with, the very first show, and I really just kind of thought, you know, this is brainless, you know, to me. It's just, it's kind of stupid. It wasn't really sexy like it is now and risque and soft porn like it is now. But in the beginning, I just thought, it's really crude. It's really not good. And so, you know, I'm not going to give any attention to that. I'm not going to give any time. And then started winning the awards. And then there started being a lot of articles written about it, magazine, and all these things, all this hype about it. So I thought, well, what is the big deal? Surely women are not entertained by this. I began to watch it again. I was shocked by the change from the episode one to whatever episode that I watched. I watched it with my mouth open. I was shocked. Little by little, thing one and thing two come into your life and they say, we're going to have fun and you're going to enjoy this and I'm going to be your friend. And before you know it, by the time they're done, they have made a mess of your life. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Proverbs says, put no worthless thing before my eyes. There's some shows that are worthless. Let me just ask you this. This is just off the record. Let me just ask you, if we watch, just say 20 hours a week of television, the average is 50 hours a week of television. I know y'all are way too busy of that, so I'll say half that. Okay, say 20 or 25 hours of television for women. If you just took half of that and spent that in God's Word or in Bible study instead of in front of the TV, do you think your life would change any? You do? I do too. Well, your life would change a lot. If you just took half of that and still watch maybe 10 or 15 hours of television and maybe 5 or 10 hours of Bible study, your life would change drastically. Why? Because the Lord says so. That's why. He says so. In my life, thing one was grief, and thing two was unbelief. Grief and unbelief were the two things that came into my life that almost kept me from following God, that almost kept me from being a part of God fulfilling His plan and His purpose in my life, which would have had a huge negative impact on my family, on my husband, on my kids, on history. I think I can even go as far as a little bit to you. Because if I had let thing one and thing two stay in my life, I wouldn't be here today. Matter of fact, I wouldn't care nothing about none of y'all. That's the truth. That is the truth. I wouldn't. But they came into my life. Thing one came in when I was about 23. I had a five-week-old little baby boy named Jared. And I was at my mother's funeral, who was 40 years old at the time. And I found myself in a season of grief that I did not know how to get out of. I did not know how to control. Grief tries to come in and take up permanent residence. He has some uninvited extended stays in my life, especially through other periods. It seems like I put him out, and every time I put him out the front door, he's in the back door. I put him out the back door, he comes through the window. Get him out the window, he's coming through the attic. You know what I mean? I mean, he's just trying to get in any place, anywhere he can into your life. Nehemiah calls those the low places, the low points in the exposed places of your life. That's where thing one tries to get in, grief. That was just personally, that's for me, grief. I've had a time trying to get thing one, grief, out of my life again since my 18-year-old has been somewhat of a prodigal. Boy, I'm fighting thing one to stay out of the door, to stay out of my home, to stay out of my heart, and to stay out of my life, and to stay out of my family. There's no place for that in the walk with God. Thing two came in, unbelief, came into my life when I had difficulty believing what God wanted to do. I just had trouble kind of refusing to believe that God could turn tragedy into triumph. I remember very clearly one morning, it was about 4 o'clock. This was right a couple of weeks after my mom had gone on to be with the Lord. And I was struggling terribly through this. And this is what the Lord said to me early one morning, about 4 o'clock. If you will let me, I will turn this tragedy into the greatest triumph of your life. And in my mind, I'm ashamed to say, I thought, no way. There ain't no way. I wish that I could stand and say to you that I said, okay, Lord, you're on. Let's see. I didn't. I said, that's not even possible. I can't think of one good thing that could come out of this. My mother was a godly woman. My dad is an alcoholic. Made no sense to me. Seemed so unfair. It seemed cruel to me. But I couldn't get that out of my mind. If you will let me, I will turn this tragedy into the greatest triumph of your life. The interesting thing is it was preceded with the little word, if. There are a lot of scriptures and a lot of promises in God's word that are totally unconditional. But my friend, there are some that start with if. And in the middle somewhere, you're going to find a then. If you, Debbie, then I. You have a responsibility for God's fulfillment of His plan and purpose for you. If you will do this. Remember we talked earlier? Whatever He says to you, do it. If you, then I. Some of you have a step to make first. I remember just years thinking, oh, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God in a certain area of my life. I'm waiting on God. And finally, I got like a bat over the side of the head that says, oh, no, you're not. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. I've put it out there. If you, then I. But I had trouble with unbelief, realizing that God could turn opposition into opportunities. He could turn tragedy into triumph, just like He said He would do. And by the way, He has most definitely fulfilled that promise to me. If you were to ask me what's the one of the most difficult things I've been through, that would have been it. It's when I say goodbye to my mother and she lost the battle with cancer. But if you would ask me also, what's one of the best things that's ever really happened in your life that's made the greatest change, that's brought about the greatest good in your life, what would it be? It would be the exact same thing. Probably if you asked Joseph, if he were here today, Joseph, what's the worst thing that ever happened to you when you were betrayed and beat and starved and humiliated and falsely accused by your family and by other people and on and on and go? That would have been the worst thing that ever happened to him. And if you'd said, oh, Joseph, tell us the greatest thing that ever happened to you that brought you into greatness, you know what he would say? When I was beaten and betrayed and falsely accused. They're the same things. But He can turn weaknesses into strength and challenges into champions. And yes, He can turn prodigals into preachers. And that's why unbelief, thing two, doesn't live with me anymore, because I believe God's going to do what He says He can do. Well, they haven't come to play and they haven't come to fun, and they are here for bad tricks for you. I want you to see a scripture in Exodus 20. Hope maybe you're still in Exodus. If you were there, flip over a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20:21. This is a great scripture that was so encouraging to me when I came across it just a few weeks ago in preparation for this message. It says that Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Sometimes, my friend, you're going to find him not on the sunshiny path of the spring. You're going to find him in the thick darkness. See, what I tend to do is in my mind, I look at the thick darkness and say, ooh, stay away from that. Ooh, that's bad. That can't be good. Stay away. That's a danger. But according to God's word, God can be found in the thick darkness. So draw into the thick darkness where he is. There's another scripture. We're not going to have time to turn to this one, but I want to make a point about it. It's from 1 Samuel, so just jot this reference down. Actually, I think I have it there for you. 1 Samuel 17:34. This is the most interesting scripture. One that I found. Do you know that there are so many animals found in God's word? I'm loving the couple of little things that the Lord has been showing me about that. But 1 Samuel 17:34 says, "There came a lion." That's all it says, is "there came a lion." And this is talking about David when he was out tending the sheep, doing what he was supposed to do, fulfilling his assignment that God had given him. And one would probably think that a lion was not a special blessing from God in any way. One might think instead that this is an occasion to be terrified, to be worried, to be alarmed, and to be very afraid. It's a lion. For heaven's sakes, the lion is coming. A lion cannot be a good thing. But according to this scripture, the lion was a great thing. The lion was in disguise because the Lord proved to David through the lion that he could kill the lion, that he could encounter God's strength in his life, and he could encounter God's courage in his life, and he defeated the lion. If he had stayed afraid and never even attempted that, he would have never seen what God can do. If he ran away scared, he would have never seen what God can do. Sometimes into our life, a difficulty is disguised. Sometimes it may look like a lion. It may scare you to death. Every difficulty that presents itself, if we receive it in the way that God intends it, can be God's opportunity to do something major in your life. And that's the phrase that I have heard from him about this night, about this weekend, this retreat. I'm going to do something major. As I met some of you earlier and walking through the hall, I was even asking the Lord, who? And whose life? Is it her? Is it hers? Is it this one? Is it hers? And that's all the Lord continued to say to me. I'm going to do something major this weekend. That began to explain some of the things that have taken place in preparation for this weekend. It's because he is attempting the major. I believe it's an if and then. It's God's opportunity. Well, the point I want to make about that is difficulties are disguised deliberately. A lion appears to be a bad thing, but it is a good thing. The Lord says, count your gains but losses. And your strengths are really your weaknesses. Difficulties are disguised deliberately from the Lord. I think part of that is so he can see how we're going to react, how we're going to respond to what he has allowed in our life. The next point is this. Your setbacks are really your setups. Your setbacks are really your setups. I guess it just depends on how you look at it. You can look at a line and say, that's the worst thing I've ever seen. Or you could look at a line and say, bring it on. God's in charge. God's in control. It just depends on how you look at it. I think it also depends on what you tell yourself. I have come to a conclusion and an agreement and a contract, so to speak, that I will not talk to myself anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, we're not going to have a conversation whether we like this, what we think about this, what we're going to do about this. Me and myself and I, we're not talking anymore. We're not even on speaking terms. I have talked myself out of more things that the Lord has wanted me to do by conversations. That am I the only one? Can I get some affirmation? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I am so glad that somebody else struggles with this inner self, with the flesh that says, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to do it. You can do it. No, no, no. And on and on and on. And sometimes I even interrupt my own self when I'm talking to myself. You understand what I'm saying? I can't even get two words into myself when I'm trying to talk to myself. So I have an agreement. We're not talking anymore. I don't say anything to me, and I'm not going to say anything to myself. So that's the way it is. And Proverbs in a message, I can't call the scripture because I just came to my mind, but it's in the message, and it says, Lord, keep me from lying to myself. That is in the Word. Keep me from lying to myself. See, I don't need to be worried about you lying to me, because I will tell myself some big old fat lies. I don't need you to lie to me. I will lie to myself and say something is what it is not, and say something that it is not what it really is. Be careful. Be careful. That's a big caution. Girl, I'm the queen of the second guessers. You know what I'm saying? I will just second guess and try to figure out God till I have worn Him out. I think He is so glad when I finally go to bed at night. Oh, my God. Listen, I know He was last night. After I tried to finish this message, and I'm just going to tell you, well, I'm not even going to time. I'm not going to take time to tell you what happened last night. But I can promise you, heaven was so glad when I took a Tylenol PM and got in the bed last night. And I won't even tell you what my husband said about it. He did not even sleep with me last night. He did not. He said, you need this whole room by yourself. Make thing one and thing two work for you. The thing is the enemy knows all about thing one and thing two. He knows what trips you up. He knows just what to send your way. He knows what just to have waiting around the corner. He knows what to usher you in. He knows what the knock on the door needs to be for you. He knows what trips you up. He's seen you in action. He knows just who to send your way. He knows just a little comment that'll send you over the edge. He knows, and He's very intentional. He's very strategic. He devises an oh-so-crafty plan, and it's extremely personal, and it has your name on it. And it's very nicely arranged. It's a very nice pit for you to fall in. I believe that the enemy has seen a little glimpse of what God wants to do with you. I believe the enemy has seen just a little bit of what your life is going to be, or the plan that God has for your life, and He has set all the imps of hell against you to stop the plan in action. And for some of you, He has been successful. But I'm going to ask you today that would stop, and that from this point forward, He will no longer be successful about ruining your life and stopping you and causing you to just circle the wagon like the Israelites did for 40 years. Do you know why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? The Bible says it was a thing too. It was unbelief. They would not believe what God had for them. They chose not to believe Him, and they forfeited. They forfeited His plan for their life and His blessing and His rewards because they would not believe. The enemy has a trap set for you. It's waiting for you. It's got your name on it. Two things you need to know about a trap. Just think about a regular trap. If you're going to get some animal of some kind, whether it's a bird or a squirrel or whatever, think two things about a trap. Number one is this. Okay, now write this down, Einstein. I don't want you to forget this. Okay, the first thing about a trap, this is not rocket science. It's hidden. Traps are hidden. You don't see them. You don't walk into them. You usually fall into them because you didn't see it. But if you're paying attention, you'll notice two things. The trap is hidden and the trap is baited. It's hidden and it's baited. And my bait is not the same as your bait. Maybe what I get trapped on, what I get tripped up on, what I fall into, so maybe it's not the same for you. But this bait is personal just for you. Don't forget that. That's two important things. You can stay out of those traps and you can stay away from the tricks that the enemy has for you, because there's a thing that the Lord wants to accomplish in your life. I want you to think back to Job for just a second. It's just coming back, just flooding my mind right now. You know about Job. You know the book of Job. In the very beginning, there was a conversation that took place in heaven that Job didn't know anything about. And you know, the Lord brought up that conversation. He brought it up with who? With the devil. And He said to the devil something like this: have you considered my servant Job? And they started a conversation about Job. And they started talking about the Lord, the enemy, what kind of trap, what kind of trick He was going to set for Job. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? I have said to the Lord, do not have a conversation about me with the devil. Do not have a conversation about me up there. You know what? Sometimes if you'll just think in your life when things start happening, just get this in your mind. You know what? There may be a conversation I don't know anything about here. And I think up in heaven the Lord was saying, He's going to make it. He's going to make it. And I think the enemy was saying, He's going to quit. He's going to quit. And God was going, no, He's going to make it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. And the enemy's saying, he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Who would win in your case? Who would win? If the Lord's saying, she's going to do it, she's going to do it. I know she's going to do it. And the enemy says, oh, no, she's not. Watch this. One little bitty baby trick. She's out of there. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? There's another thing I want you to see in Job that is so interesting. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Job 41. I know really didn't plan to do this, but I want you to turn in there to Job chapter 41. This is so interesting. This is about another animal in the Bible. We've already talked about a lion. I want you to see about a crocodile in the Bible. There's a crocodile. This was so cute when the Lord, not cute because I really got in trouble from it, but I want you to know it's cute now. Wasn't cute then, but it's cute now. This was so interesting to me in Job chapter 41. Now, this is the point where he is coming to the end of all of the things. You know, just think back. Just kind of get it in your mind. All of the loss that he had. All of the grief that he had. Who knows how many things started running through his life at about that time. And Job started asking the Lord some questions. Why is this happening? What does this mean? All these kind of questions just started coming from Job. And then there's two chapters left at the end of Job, 41 and 42. And this is how 41 starts in the New Living Translation. Chapter 41, verse 1 says, "Can you catch a crocodile? Can you catch a crocodile?" This is God asking Job, "Can you catch a crocodile?" I think not. And the rest of chapter 41 goes on to say, I wish we had time to read it, but we don't. You have to take my word for it. How bad the crocodile is. About his nose, about his scales, about his tail, about his teeth. Can you make a slave of it? It will not be your pet. It will hurt you. On and on and on. God spends a whole chapter in his word describing a crocodile. Now, your translation might say a leviathan. If you'll look to the side, maybe in your commentary, it will tell you that's a crocodile-like animal. But he spends a whole chapter talking about how bad and dangerous and destructive and how you will never win if you do battle with a crocodile. Verse 7 says, will it hide and be hurt by darts? No, it will not. If you lay a hand on it, verse 8, if you lay a hand on it, you will never forget the battle that follows and you will never try it again. This is what the message says. If you so much as lay your hand on it, you will not live to tell the story. Now, that's what hard-headed people like me. If you so much as lay a hand on this, you're not going to live to tell the story. There was a situation in my life not long ago where I tried to lay my hands on something that God was doing. Because I wanted to figure it out. I wanted to control it. I wanted a part in this thing. And finally, I got it from the Lord that said to me, "Can you catch a crocodile? You better take your hands off this thing, off the thing that I'm doing in your life. You can no more put your hands around this thing that I have allowed and that I'm doing in your life. You can no more get your hands around this than you can get your hands around a crocodile. And if you don't draw your hands back, you're going to draw a nub back." And he used this whole chapter in verse 41 to say to me, "You cannot understand what I'm doing. And if you lay a hand on it, you're not live to tell the story. You better back away. My child, you better back away. I'm doing something here, and you are messing it up." See, I thought I was helping. But that's what Job said. What's going on here? And the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you what's going on. You got your hands on something that I'm doing, and you better take your hands off." Well, chapter 42 has some interesting perspective as well. That's when Job was asking the Lord some questions, and the Lord gave a whole chapter about the crocodile and what he better do. Chapter 42 from the New Living Translation says, "And then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?'" Have you questioned God's wisdom by your ignorance? Job said, "It is I." And you could put my name there too. Debbie said, "It is I. I was talking about things I did not understand. I was talking about two things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know." Now, I've got to read it from the message for you too, because it says, "You ask, who is this that is muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second-guessing my purposes?" My friend, are you guilty of muddying the water, of ignorantly confusing the issues, what you think this is and what you think this is about, or second-guessing God's purposes in your life? I just wanted to remind you can't catch a crocodile. The Bible says that there's an enemy, and he runs to and fro to find someone which he can devour. Ezekiel 14, I want to make another note on your handout. Ezekiel 14:23 gives a little insight so that we don't muddy the water and ignorantly confuse the issue. Exodus 14:23 says this, "You shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done, saith the Lord." Isn't that, does that bring you comfort like it does me? "You shall know I have not done without cause all that I have done, says the Lord." The things that He's done in your life, the things that you have liked, the things that you have not liked, the things that have caused you pain, the things that cause you to cry at night or scream or pull your hair out or whatever the case may be, the Lord says, "I have not done that without cause." And He will use your pain for your progress. That's your next point. He will use your pain for your progress. It's a promise. That's your next point. He will use your pain for your progress, and it's a promise. Have you been able to maybe identify the things in your life that keep you from going on with God, maybe that keep you busy, that keep you out of His Word, doing things your own way, running around trying to make everything right, trying to fix everything that's not right, thinking that there's got to be more to life than this? Perhaps there's a thing one and thing two, thing four, five, six, and 217 running loose in your mind and in your house even now. Maybe the thing for you is job or position, or maybe it's money. Maybe it's reputation that you have or that you've lost. Maybe it's a husband that you have or do not have or have lost. Maybe it's your children, the ones that you have, the ones that you don't have, the ones that have left, the ones that have died. Maybe it's a betrayal in your life. Maybe you've been wronged. You've been a victim of some kind. You've been betrayed. You've been hurt. You're a victim of a broken relationship, or maybe an unhealthy, toxic relationship. Maybe there's a form of bondage. And when I say that, I don't mean, oh, bondage, like demons coming in. But I'm not talking about that. This is what the definition of bondage is. It's doing something you know is wrong and destructive, and you want to quit, but you don't. Are there any things in your life that you know are not good? They're not healthy for you. They do not grow. They do not reinforce and strengthen your relationship with the Lord. And for years now, you've been saying, "I really don't want to be that way. I really don't want to do this thing." But you keep on doing it day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Maybe it's been offense, or maybe you've been wronged in some way. All of those are things that we must deal with. It's the stuff in our life, the real life stuff, that I believe the Lord is calling for us to deal with. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want to show you a man that had a thing in his life, and he almost didn't deal with it. He almost failed to deal with it correctly. 2 Kings chapter 5, you know this story, probably know it well. It's about Naaman. We'll kind of breeze through this quickly if we can, and we'll bring this thing in for a landing. 2 Kings chapter 5. Just going to kind of skim through some of these verses, but I want to make a couple of very important points. Naaman was a commander of the army of Syria. He's a great and mighty man, and the Lord's hand was upon him, but the Bible says that Naaman was a leper. Even though he had this great thing going on in his life, he was a leper. And one of the girls that were brought into captivity told him, "If you will go and see Elisha, he will heal you of your leprosy." Now, the interesting thing about that is even someone in captivity can share a good thing that the Lord can do. I mean, I'm thinking, if I were her, you brought me into captivity, I'm telling you one good thing that's going to happen. I mean, you know, I'm just going to keep that to myself. I'm not going to help you. You brought me into captivity. She shared what God could do for somebody else. I think she was a product. I believe that the Lord had done something great in her life, and she couldn't keep it to herself. Well, this is Naaman, and so he takes her advice, and the Bible says he gets his entourage and all of his hosts and his chariots and his mighty men of valor and the horses, and they head off to Elisha's house because he is going to be healed of leprosy. And verse 9, chapter 5 says this, "Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stood before the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' Verse 11, but Naaman became furious and angry, and he went away in a rage. Now look at me. I'm going to ask you a question. Why was he so mad? He got the answer that he came for. He wanted to be healed of his leprosy. He was told how to be healed of his leprosy, and the Bible says he became furious. He was angry, and he went away in a rage. Tell me why. Wasn't what he wanted to hear? He wanted it immediate. He wanted it from Elisha. He didn't get it the way that he thought he ought to get it. It was too simple. Too simple. What else? He was offended. Why was he offended? That's right. He deserved better. Oh, we deserve better than this. Oh, there are many reasons. If you'll just let your mind run away with that for a second. He got the answer, what he came for, but he was furious about it. And here's the answer right here, the next one. And this is our big caution for us as women. And here's where he went wrong. In the latter part of verse 11, it says, Naaman went, well, let's start with verse 11. He went, he became furious, he was angry, and he went away in a rage because he said to himself. So he did not have a contract with himself like I do. He said something to himself that got him in trouble. And this is what he said. He said, I said to myself, indeed, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he will wave his hand over me in this place, and I will be healed of leprosy. And this is how things going down, just the way I say. That's exactly why he was furious, because it didn't happen the way he thought it ought to happen. He didn't get the respect he thought he deserved. He didn't get what he came for, and he was offended because it didn't go his way. And the Bible says he went away in a rage. Now, lucky for him, he had a servant that came after him. Lucky for me, I've had some women in my life from time to time that have come after me when I went away in a rage and I said something to myself that it ought not be this way, it ought to be another way, and I went away angry because things didn't happen the way I thought they ought to happen. I've been lucky enough, I've been blessed enough, not lucky, blessed enough to have had women in my life to come jerk back my ponytail and say, I don't think so, Miss Press. Have you got women like that in your life that says your attitude stinks to high heaven, you better hit your knees right now before I knock you down. You need women in your life that will say that to you. Change your stinking attitude and not say to you, well, you know, you are exactly right. And not only that, but we just add to and add to and add to. If you don't have that, you make a pact with some tonight. Say, when I start walking away from the Lord, you better come after me. You better knock me down. That be careful that we're not offended, that don't become things, resentment, bitterness, don't become things in our life. We don't harbor an offense. Lord, for heaven's sakes, you're giving the devil a stick to beat you up with when you harbor an offense and wonder, why is he doing this to me? Here's the I want you to think about a harbor when you think about what you harbor in your mind and in your heart. Harbor, it's like a boat. When the boat comes in and drops anchor and hangs out a while, it's a harbor. You understand what I'm saying? So when those thoughts come into your life and you harbor anger, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, offenses, betrayal, and hurt, it just comes right in, drops anchor, and hangs out a while. It's here to stay. Don't harbor those things in your life and in your mind. Hebrews 2:1, don't turn to it, but just listen carefully. We must listen carefully to the truth, or we may drift away from it. Don't harbor shame, resentment, and fear. Those things need to go. Those things need to go. Hey, I know it's not easy to throw out thing one and thing two and to get them into your life. And the truth is, it's not optional either. We must put them out. We must do what we looked at earlier, say no and put them out. And I wish, I have pleaded with the Lord on many occasions, if you just let me go the easy way, can we just one time, you know, just say, thing one, get out, and thing one, say, okay, I'm out of here, and it goes. Just one time, could it be easy? But it's not. And we don't get things easy from time to time, every now and then. It's not going to be that way. Am I the only one that thinks we deserve something easy can you just give me a good, yeah, okay, good. I got me one of these because I thought, listen, I'm going to go the easy way. I want things to be easy. And when I push this button, I want everybody to be in their place. And my family, I want dinner to be on the table, and I want you to do what I say, and I want my life to be easy. Have you seen this commercial on TV, the easy button on TV? This does not work. The easy button does not work in our life. God laughs his head off when we say, we want the easy button, please. We want the easy way, don't we? We don't want to do it the hard way. I have said to the Lord, must everything be in my life? Must everything be so hard for me? I mean, I'm the kind, I go get the groceries and I pick up the bags, they all fall out the bottom. I put on my hose tonight. I didn't have a runner, just one. I had a big toe hoe in both of them. Just big toe out this way, big toe out this way. But it's not going to be easy. And sometimes I feel like the Lord is so hard on me. And I'm going, look at her, for crying out loud. I think she's watching Desperate Housewives. Why don't you say something to her? What am I doing that's so bad? You know what? Can I not have it easy? You know, just sometime. Do I have to break? Do I have to just break my heart? Do I have to just break every single time? The Lord said, no, you don't have to break. You could bend. You could bend hard-headed. I'm hard on you because you're hard-headed. It's not rocket science. To whom much is given, much is required. And He is not about to let you get away with some of the things that you've been getting away with. Well, let me put a positive twist on thing one and thing two for you. I'm going to give you one thing to always do. And the second thing is something never to do. And this will help you to get rid of thing one and thing two. Here's one thing to always do. You must always have a daily dose of God's Word, or you will be sick. Daily dose of God's Word. Quit rushing out of the house with all of your other meetings and priorities and to get your nails done and go to the gym and do your grocery shopping and take your kids on the carpool when you have not sat down to meet with God. I'm not talking about an hour here. If you have that kind of time, girl, more power to you. You hadn't seen thing and thing two, one and two in years probably. Could you start with 15 minutes? Could you give the one who died for you 15 minutes a day? Just sit down, open up His Word, get in a Bible study. You need a daily dose of God's Word. There's a scripture also in the Message. It says that God has no use from the prayers of people who won't listen. Boy, we beg God all day long. I need this, and I need you to do this. I need you to zap them. I need you to take care of this. And that's all we do. I need. We've not ever sat down to say, Lord, what can I do for you? How would you like to use me today? Or better yet, Lord, what would you like to say to me today? I challenge you. If you're beginning a quiet time for the very first time, start with 15 minutes. Sit down with a blank piece of paper. Go get yourself a brand new notebook. As a matter of fact, in your packet on the right-hand side, you've got the cutest little notepad you will ever find, personalized just for you. You take that little notepad. Don't write anything on it. You sit down with the Lord and say, what do you want to say to me? Do you think that that is a question He would not dare refuse to answer? If you pulled yourself up to your desk or your kitchen table, wherever you meet with the Lord, and just say to Him with a clean sheet of paper, anything you want to say to me today, Lord? What do you want to say to me? And I suggest you get your pen ready. I think He's got a lot to say. You need a daily dose. That's the first thing that you need every day, a daily dose of God's Word. Thing two, thing that you should never do. Don't ever do. Don't ever let anybody that you know or even don't know do this thing. Don't do it. Don't you quit. Don't you quit on your marriage. Don't you quit on your kids. Don't you quit on your parents. Don't quit on your finances. Don't quit on God's call on your life. Don't quit on this assignment. Don't quit not receiving what the Lord has for you, if it's in the form of a lion, if it's in the form of a crocodile. Don't you quit. There are women in this, there are women not in this room, but women in this room know of. Women should be here tonight, but they quit. I said, this is not worth it. It's too hard, and I'm not doing it anymore. And they've checked out of their relationship with the Lord. Probably some faces are coming to your mind even tonight. You need to go after them. You need to go after them. The Message says that He is ready to give a fresh start to those who want to quit. I'll be first to say to you, there have been times I've wanted to quit. There have been times I did not want to get out of the bed another day and do it one more time. There have been times I didn't know where my son was. I didn't know where he slept. I didn't know where he ate. There have been times I didn't know if my friends were going to come through the diagnosis that the Lord gave them. There have been times I've been tempted to crawl under a rock and never get back out from under. I'm thinking of a scripture in Psalms that David says, "Oh, that I would have wings to fly away and be at rest." Don't you quit. Don't be afraid. Fear is going to paralyze you. Don't be afraid to do what the Lord has said for you to do. Well, I want to close with this one little thing. We read The Cat in the Hat. I wanted to give you my rendition according to my life. And I want you to think about how you might write it according to your life. This is my rendition, my life story. "Follow me, child," said the voice of the Lord. "I have a plan for your life. You will never be bored. I like being bored, so don't bother me, Lord. I'm busy, you see. Just let me be. I did not hear what you just said. I will not follow you. I will not be led. It must be my way because this is my life. I'll do what I want. I'll watch Desperate Housewife." "This is not a good way," I heard the Lord say, "and I do not like it. I do not like it one bit. With all of the work that he had to do, he brought in my life a thing one and thing two. He had a plan I knew nothing about, and he used the two things till I'd go his route. He meant what he said and said what he meant, so thing one and thing two had to be sent. He took all my bad and my sad and turned it to good. His love for a child can't be understood. Lord, I won't put off what you've asked me to do. I'll give you my life. I will follow you. So down on the altar, go thing one and thing two. I've laid them both down. What will you do?" Let's pray. Lord, your activity in this room is overwhelming to me. I'm looking at the faces of these ladies, and I know that you're at work. And I'm asking you to accomplish whatever it is you've started. Help us to see our own life, what we've not heard you say, tried not to hear what you say. I pray tonight that you would speak very clear, because we desire to hear from you. In your name I pray. Amen.